This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And we're currently in a section which continues really through the rest of the letter that deals with how the church is to walk. This is practical stuff, right? This is really important stuff. How are we to live? What are we supposed to do as we go out into this world? How are people supposed to see us? And it's not an easy section, probably for most, if not all of us, because I'm sure the Holy Spirit has convicted our hearts in areas that we're dealing with. I mean, we talked about holiness, and Paul tells us that God's will for our lives is that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of us should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, God is calling for us to live sexually pure lives in a world that thinks anything and everything is okay in this area. And God says, no, it's not. This is my will for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He calls us to walk in holiness. And in doing that, the world would see that we are different. And what a witness it is to the lost. Now, they may not like what they see. Many times they don't, because the light exposes their darkness, and they try to extinguish the light or put it out. But not only walking in holiness, we saw last time we're to walk in love. And you think, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? It's a huge deal. It's not just a love to those who love you back. This is agape love. This is unconditional love. You love as God has taught us to love. And the best example is Jesus, of course. He gave his life for sinners who were in rebellion against him. And yet, he loved them. He cared for them. And his love was so great that he sacrificed his life so we could live. I mean, that's tremendous love. I mean, I would do anything for my wife. I love her. She loves me. But what if she was really mean and nasty? And God says, you still need to love her. You see, there's the issue. We are fine with people that love us back. But no, God says, you love the unlovable. You reach out to them. And this is not something you can manufacture. It's not something like, okay, maybe if I count to 10, I'll be able to love them a little bit more. That's not how this love works. This agape love is poured into our lives by God, by His Spirit. And it not only is poured into our lives, but then we end up being a channel from which that love of God can flow and touch the lives of others. And people see that. They see something different. And as they look at our lives and they see how we respond in situations, they should wonder, well, what's up with you? Why are you doing that? What makes you so different? And we'd be able to share our faith. But here's the thing, if our walk is off, if you know what people see is not in line with what God has said in His Word, they're going to come to the conclusion, man, you're like everybody else. This whole Jesus thing that you talk about so much, it's meaningless to you. You are no different. You just talk about Jesus and say you need Jesus, but your life hasn't changed at all. Well, today's study is not any easier. Again, we're talking about how we're to walk, how we're to live out our faith. And I don't think it should discourage us, not at all. I think what it should do is cause us to fall on our knees and ask the Lord to help us so that we can grow, so that we can be more like Him, so that our lives would be a witness of Him. And this morning, we're going to be looking at walking in honesty. And that may not sound too bad, right? But Paul makes three really hard points regarding this walk, and then he tells us the results that will take place as we walk accordingly, as we walk in honesty. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, John said this, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What is John saying of these believers? He's saying that their walk, as they lived out their Christian lives, as they were following Christ, they were witnesses of Christ. They walked in the truth, and John was blessed by this witness. And I think any pastor or leader of a church, as they look at the people that God has entrusted to them, they're blessed when they see their people walking in truth, that their lives are a witness of Christ. And obviously the opposite saddens them. And again, we're not perfect. We blow it. But how do we handle that when we do? You see, that in itself is a witness. Do we make excuses for why we did what we did? Well, God's not done with me yet. Well, that's true. But what is that? That's an excuse. No, I was wrong. See, that's a really hard one to say. No, I was wrong. And so don't cover up or make excuses or lie, because you blow your witness. Be honest. You know, many years ago, in a city that was situated in this kind of arid region, it was supplied with water from a lake far up in the mountains. And one day in the midst of the hot, dry season, all of a sudden the water supply gave out. And word went from mouth to mouth, the lake is dry. There's no more water in it. Well, 24 hours passed. The people were thirsty. And one man declared his intention about climbing up to the lake. He wanted to find a bucket of water, just a bucket in this dry lake bed. And then he got up there and he found that the beautiful lake wasn't dry. It was overflowing. All of the water which supplied the city had to pass through this pipe, but there was a block of wood covering the pipe and became so entrenched in this pipe that no water could get through. By our words, by our actions, we can stop the witness of Christ in our lives. That love of God that flows into our lives, we can block it from going forward. And it's not that he loves us any less. We've been, you know, we kind of been that block of wood, you might say, and stopped up that flow. Look at our society today. Do you think it needs love? I mean, true love, not worldly love. I mean, the love of God. They absolutely do need that. I realize the Bible says that people's hearts are going to grow cold. We see that. We know that the end times are not going to be pretty. But why is that affecting the way we live out our faith? It's something we have to be careful about because we have a choice. God has told us how we're to walk. And this morning, walking in honesty, we need to be open to what God is showing us. And even correct those things that need to be corrected. Is that bad? See, God's not here to condemn us. We need to understand that. Condemnation is not from God because we're a child of God now. But what he wants to do is correct his children. You know, when you correct your children when they're doing wrong, it's not because you are condemning them. You want to build them up. You want to correct them so they're doing what's right. And that's important. So, with that kind of as our background, let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Listen to what Paul says here. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, Paul makes 3 points, like I said here, and I think they do kind of cut to our heart. First of all, he says aspire to lead a quiet life. What does he mean by that? Well, he says we're to strive towards this goal and not to keep silent or keep our mouths shut. That's not a bad idea at times, but Paul's point here is strive after a restful or undisturbed life. In other words, instead of being anxious, instead of being stressed out, frantic, worried about this and worried about that, live a peaceful life. I mean, I don't know if you guys have seen this. I mean, the internet kind of floods with stuff like this. You know, every time there's some signs in the heaven, it's some kind of apocalypse that's happening, right? And you read their stories and you go, man, this doesn't even add up with the scriptures. And they sell their books and they, you know, do their things and then it passes and then we got the next cataclysmic event that's happening. That's never happened before. And it has happened before, but, you know, you got to sell a book. You know, peaceful life. Can you imagine? What is that all about? I know some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Have you even listened to the news lately? A peaceful life? This world's in chaos, man. It's falling apart. So how can we live a peaceful life? I mean, we should be stressed out, anxious, right? Well, in Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist said this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Remember, who's in control? It's God. We lose sight of that. Think, oh my gosh, everything's falling apart. No, it's happening as God has called it to happen. He knows what's going to happen. Be still. Know that he is God. Get that in your mind. Get that in your heart. Eventually, he's going to be exalted throughout the nations of this world. Why? Because he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Where is our refuge? In him. Focus on God. David said in Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." David was discouraged, downcast, depressed, stressed out. You know, you talk with some people and you go, man, if you're discouraged or depressed or downcast, what kind of Christian are you? What are you talking about? I'm a human being. I have emotions. And sometimes my focus is off and I need to be corrected. That's what David's doing here. He's kind of talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I don't know why. Hope in God. Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes just talking to yourself helps, doesn't it? You know, you just kind of get it going in your mind. And he got focused back on the Lord. Hope in God. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care where you're at. Hope in God. He created the heavens and the earth, right? Do you think he's like, oh, man, I don't know what we're going to do with Joe. What do you think, Michael? I mean, we're in trouble here. This guy is like a tough one. No. If he knows every hair on my head, he knows the number of them. He knows he's named all the stars in the heavens, the trillions upon trillions of stars. He's named them. Sometimes I have trouble remembering my grandkids' names. I mess up. But the trillions of stars, he's got them all by name. Don't you think he could take care of us? Yes. What happens is we start looking out here. And our hope is not up there, it's in here. And there's no hope here. I'm sorry. Hope in God. That's where our rest, our peace is found. Now what's interesting is, he's praising God, right? David in Psalm 42, he's praising God. Why? Nothing changed in his life yet. How could he praise God when the situation was still bad? Because his focus was on him and he trusted in what God had said. He trusted in him. God can bring salvation to the situations we face. It may not work out the way we want, but I guarantee you it's going to work out the way he has planned. Can you trust him? Can you be still and know that he's God? And I think we get so busy in this world that we don't take that time to be quiet and listen, focus on God. And I guarantee you, when you do, you'll find that peace that only God can bring. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Do you find peace in this world? You really don't. I mean, it's worse now. I mean, before it wasn't as bad, but we've got people fighting against each other. And sometimes it just doesn't even make sense what they're fighting about. But they're still fighting. We are seeking to find that rest, that peace. One writer put it like this. She wrote, "Flickering candles, soft music, trickling fountains. I sat in the lobby of a luxurious day spa on my birthday waiting for a massage. As I glanced around the waiting room, I realized most of us there were likely trying to find escape from the busyness of life. We came to this place hoping for a moment of serenity. Yet despite the calm, relaxing environment, my heart still raced. My thoughts bounced from one item to another, demanding my attention. My husband's approaching deployment. My responsibilities at work. An upcoming move to my parents' house. How was I going to get it all done? What could I do to slow my thoughts down? And why didn't the spa experience seem to be helping? We live in a culture desperately seeking relief from the chaos of day-to-day living. Our nightstands are overflowing with magazines and books with step-by-step guides to reducing stress. Yoga classes are filled with people looking for solace in mental relaxation techniques. We spend our days driving to seminars that promise results, doctors who prescribe medications, therapists who provide counsel, and we tune our car radios to stations that offer soothing melodies. Ironically, we're scrambling to find stillness and missing out on it in the process. Now, don't get me wrong, the desire to avoid stress and chaos in life is healthy and right, but in fleeing these things, we need to stop and ponder the direction of our feet. Are we running aimlessly away from stress, or are we running purposefully towards Christ? As Christians, we need to consider the desires of our heart. Are we simply craving rest and relaxation, or are we longing for our Prince of Peace? I find that interesting. Where are we running to, or where are we running away from? He says, the Bible says that as Jesus approached the bustling city of Jerusalem, he stopped at the Mount of Olives, where he had a magnificent view of the city, and he wept. This was the holy city, and it teemed with religious fervor, abundant wealth, and prophetic knowledge. But Luke 19:41 through 42 tells us, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" Jesus wept because he knew within a matter of decades the city would face destruction. Why? Because they failed to acknowledge that Jesus was the King of Kings, prophesied about, the Redeemer who would save them. The Prince of Peace had arrived on the scene and they missed it. We must not live our busy lives failing to recognize that Jesus is who we need to give us true peace. We must point our spouses to Christ when they feel overwhelmed by responsibilities. We must encourage our children to communicate to the Lord about their anxieties with school or friendships. His promises enrich the heart and will not leave the spirit restless. Don't just run from stress, run to Christ.
Exactly.
I mean, I think we're really good at giving this advice to other people. Isn't it easy? Oh man, just come to Jesus, man, you know. Just give it to him. Lay it at his feet. Keep your eyes on him. And then when we're going through it, is that all you got for me, Jesus? Right? Now, we probably wouldn't say it like that because we'd be more spiritual, but we want more than that. Is there anything more than that? No. If there's something more than Jesus, we're in trouble. It's all about him. Our hope is in him. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Was he right? Absolutely. "But in me you will have peace." Is he right? Absolutely. Then why don't I feel it? Why don't I see it? I don't have my eyes on him. I'm not trusting him. I'm trying to figure out how God is going to do this. And I'm coming to my own conclusions, and I don't see it. Look to Him. Hope in Him. Trust in Him. The world does not have the answers to peace for our lives. What's interesting is there's only more turmoil that they bring. And I hate to say it, but I look at this country, and how do you have two opposing groups protest at the same spot? Does that make any sense to anyone? I mean, if you want, you have your protests here, you have your protests here. God bless you guys, say what you want, and then move on. But they brought them all together. Why? To cause more turmoil? That's resolved in Him. We try to change the hearts of people through programs, through laws, through this, through that. Just be a nicer person. Does it work? No. Jesus changed those lives. He's the Prince of Peace. Casting all your cares upon Him, Peter said, for He cares for you. You know, we need to be careful because there's so much going on in our nation and really the world today that is easy to jump on board and fight for. No, oh, we need to have these statues. They can't come down. For me personally, I don't think they should come down, but that's not the issue. And I don't fight with that on Facebook. And I've learned there's so many things I could be fighting for. Facebook is an amazing thing. Doesn't it stir you up? It's kind of like watching the news. How could you say that? This is what it says. This is what the Bible says. What are you doing? Let me ask you this. In saving those statues, will one person come to Christ? That's the one that really hit me in the heart. You see, what am I fighting for? Whose side am I really on? Like the Lord said to Joshua, you know, we need to bring people to Jesus because that's the only thing that's going to change their lives. So be careful about your witness. Are you at peace in the Lord? When things are not going the way you want, can you rest in Him? And I know it's not easy. Now, I think many times we get our focus off, and instead of rest, we become anxious, and we got to be careful. One writer put it like this. It's kind of interesting. It kind of cuts to the heart here. He says, this cult has a god, the self, an army of priests, celebrities, a set of scriptures, tabloids, and the like, a creed, the demand for excitement, and countless places of worship, amusement parks, theaters, concert halls, sports arenas, and every TV is a little chapel. This cult seduces people into living their lives for one thing, the thrill of the moment. But these thrills are quickly over and forgotten, and all that is important is the next fun thing. This cult numbs us so that the only question we ask is it fun? It never wants us to ask, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? How are we living out our lives? Because maybe that's why we're not at peace. Maybe that's why we're running all over the place, because we're not asking the right questions. And if we really thought about it, if the world had the answer to our problem of peace for our lives, don't you think people would be more at peace in this world? But they're not, because the world doesn't have the answer. And if you really look around, you look at the number of people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol, sex, work, and on and on and on it goes. They're trying to find peace, that enjoyment, and it's kind of like a hook that's baited with a worm. The fish goes after it. And instead of peace, what happens? He gets caught and there's death. And that's what the devil wants to do. Get our eyes focused off the Lord. Turn over to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you. Listen to what Paul says here, because this is kind of, you know, an amazing statement by Paul, who's writing from jail. But in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are we to be anxious about? Nothing. Wow. How can we be anxious about nothing? Because Paul says, bring it before God with thanksgiving. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah, thank you, Lord. I lost my job. Thanks a lot. I don't think that's a thankful heart, but all right. But what happens is this peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards our hearts, our emotions, or our minds, our thoughts. You see, what are you training your mind to do? To focus on what's out here or focus on the Lord? I'm not saying you ignore all this. You have to be aware of what's going on, but your focus has to be the Lord. You know, there is so much going on in this world today that we lose sight of God. And again, you know, I've experienced this in a huge ways, that there is an overwhelming amount of information that is out there, right? Some of it's true, some of it's not, but there's an overwhelming, and one side's against the other side. You know, they pull down the statues, right? Because the statues represented hate. As they pulled them down and kicked them and spit on them and gave them the finger. Well, isn't that hate? Aren't you expressing hate? And as I was watching them do these things, I thought, wow, we as Christians have to be very careful here, because that could be us as we get angry at what people are doing. We have to remember where we came from. How many of you, when you were born a Christian? What, none of you? You pagans, you. Of course none of us were. We were all unsaved. We were all sinners separated from God. And the things of God, we didn't want anything to do with until we came to know the Lord. So if we're not showing God's love, expressing that peace that God has given us to others, what kind of witness are we? And I realized, well, what can we do, man? It is so overwhelming today, and it is. They bombard you 24/7. You know, you listen, you got 24/7 news, 24/7 sports. I mean, have you ever watched some of the sports stuff that are on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Did you see the socks that guy was wearing at the baseball game the other day, that pitcher? I mean, come on, what are you talking about? That's all you have to talk about, or some socks or something? Then go off the air. But no, it's constant information. Well, what can we do? Finally, look at verse 8. Of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Get your heart and your mind focused on the things of God. Why are Christians struggling so much with stress and anxiety? They're not focused right. And we all experience that. There is not one person here who doesn't worry or get anxious from time to time. We all do. But we're being reminded over and over again, focus on what's good. Focus on the Lord. Trust in Him. You've probably heard this story. This man was searching for a picture of perfect peace, someone to paint a picture, and he didn't find any. So he put a contest out to produce this masterpiece, someone to paint what perfect peace would look like. And obviously, artists, you know them, they were stirred, man. What a challenge to them. And the day came when the paintings would be unveiled, and one peaceful scene after another, but two pictures remained, and they were veiled. No one was able to see them. And the judge pulled the cover from one, and the place got completely silent. You couldn't hear it was just quiet. And in this picture, there was a mirror smooth lake, reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. By the grassy shore, a flock of sheep gazed undisturbed. People, that's peace. Look how beautiful that is. Look how restful that is. Well, this man with this vision who wanted the picture uncovered the second painting. And everyone was like, oh my gosh, how could that be peace, that picture? What it showed was this tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd, you could almost feel how cold and penetrating the spray was. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rock at the edge of the falls. And one of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And there, a little bird had built a nest. It was right in the elbow of the branch. This bird was content, undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, and she rested on her eggs. And with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That's us, guys. It's not the absence of difficulty. I mean, that would be great, but that's not the reality. You're living in a fantasy world. In this world in which there will be tribulation, we can have peace when our eyes are focused on the Lord. And thus Paul says, look, lead a peaceful life. How important that is. Again, you know, people look at us and they think, how can you be so restful in that situation? Why aren't you more anxious or worried or whatever? I'm just trusting the Lord on this. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting in Him. The next one, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, to mind your own business. Why did he have to say that, right? Come on! Everyone wants to give you their opinion, right? Everyone has an opinion about something. And here's the thing, and I searched this out, being a busybody is not a fruit of the Spirit. We wish it was, but no, it's not. And here's the thing. You know, again, and I use Facebook because it's what's out there today. It's a very popular social media site. And there's nothing evil about Facebook. It's the people, what they put, that can be very evil. It's kind of like computers. Computers are not evil. It's what people do with computers that make them evil. And like I said, everyone wants to give their opinion, and everyone, you know, and they think everyone wants to hear their opinion, which isn't true. And people get mad when you don't respond to their opinion. I don't respond to most Facebook posts, you know? I just don't. Remember when we looked at love as Christians. Remember what Jesus says, that they will know you're my disciples when you have love for one another. And if you don't love, wow, that's not a good thing. And again, we got to be careful what we post on Facebook, because it's out there for people to read. What do they see? Be careful. And I'm not saying you can't post things, you know, on doctrine and things like that, but be careful how you're doing it, why you're doing it, and how you respond. You're not going to make people happy when you do that. And I've learned, if people don't like what I put up there and they respond in a really negative way, God bless you, man, that's it. I'm not going to post anything else. This is where I stand, and I'm not going to argue. I'd rather do face-to-face. Facebook is a horrible place to go. Now, when we say things, post them on Facebook, once it's out there, how do you get it back? Did you ever think of that? Oh, there's the delete button. Yeah, well, how many people read it before you hit that delete button? You know, the woman in Missouri who said that, you know, President Trump should be assassinated from their city council or whatever. She said that President Trump should be assassinated. Well, she pulled it off her page. Why? Because you're not to do that about the president. That's a crime. Okay, you can't do that. But it's out there now, and she can't get it back. You know, maybe you heard the story. It's a Yiddish folklore about gossip makers. And this one man had so many malicious untruths about the local rabbi that he felt so bad after a while. And he asked the rabbi, "Rabbi, can you forgive me?" And he wanted to know, how can I make amends? Well, the rabbi kind of sighed and he said, "Well, take two pillows, go to the public square, and there cut the pillows open, wave them in the air, and then come back." Kind of weird, but all right, he did it. And he came back to the rabbi and said, "You know, I just did everything you said. Is that it?" He said, "Good," said the rabbi. "Now, to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and collect all your feathers." God, they're out there. We need to be careful. You know, Peter said similar things to what Paul's saying here in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Peter 4:15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Yes, don't do it. No, don't meddle. Ask yourself some questions before you start getting involved. You know, is this any of my business? You know, look at 1 Timothy 5:13 on that one. "Has God given me this assignment?" Ephesians 6:19. "Am I qualified to involve myself with this?" Romans 14:10. "Is my true motivation to bring help, or do I only want to feel needed?" 1 Corinthians 13:1. Why are you doing this? "How much of my discussion about the situation could be classified as gossip?" Proverbs 11:13. "What was the result the last time I intruded in a situation that was not my problem?" Proverbs 26:11. "Has my opinion been sought by those involved?" Proverbs 27:2. "Am I motivated by love for this person or by a sense of my own importance?" 1 Corinthians 6:14. "Am I basing my help on Scripture or my own opinion?" Proverbs 16:25. "And do I respond with anger when my advice is not accepted or found to be flawed?" Proverbs 17:10. Guys, we are to be concerned for other people. We are. We're to pray for them. And if the Lord's put it upon your heart to help them or correct them, do it in love with the idea of not destruction, but building them up, correcting them, and helping them to grow in the faith. But we are not to be sticking our nose in everyone else's business. I mean, there's only one Holy Spirit that I found in the Scriptures, and it's not me. Let God work. Let Him be involved in people's lives. There's no doubt the Scriptures say iron sharpens iron, and we are to help each other. But be very careful that you don't start looking down upon others as you are helping them. Okay? That's pride. And maybe you should just, you know, use the think test to see if you should be involved. It's simple. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? There's the think test. And God will show you. And as you look at this, this is a hard one. Mind your own business. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, or 3:11 and 12, Paul picks up on this. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Well, that's interesting. How are we not busybodies? Get to work! You got too much time on your hand. If you're a busybody involved in everybody else's life, get a job. Do something. Help some people out. That's next. Paul's next point. It's his third point. Yes, live a peaceful life. Don't be a busybody. Work with your own hands. Seems simple. These are not earth-shattering things, are they? They're very practical ways that we live out our faith. And I realize this is another tough one, and people may not agree with me, they may be mad at me, but you've got to listen to what the Lord is saying here. We're to work with our hands. We are to supply the needs for our family and our own needs. That's one way to stop being a busybody. You're just too busy. You don't have time. Now, for the Greeks, work done with the hands was degrading, so they made their slaves do the work. I don't want to get my hands dirty. They just had their slaves do it. And there are some Christians, sad to say, that expect others to supply their needs because they don't want to work. We see it with the idea of entitlements. I heard one millennial say that she thought the 1% should pay off her student loans, increase the minimum wage to $15 an hour, and pay off the debt. They make way too much money, and they need to give it to us. Well, okay, that's how the world sees it, but what about us as Christians? You see, it's different. Paul, in his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, probably because they didn't get it in the first letter, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall that he eat." That's a hard one. Paul, that's not a very Christian attitude. Yes, it is. Paul wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. If someone has a disability, if someone is unable to work, there are situations, I have no problem helping them out. That's not the issue. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about people that can work and don't work. And yet, our society tends to help this idea of entitlements grow more and more. And back then, they had a welfare program back in the Old Testament. See, what they would do is, say you were a landowner and you had, you were growing grapes in your field or wheat in your field. You would be able to go through the grain fields one time, reap the grain, take it down, collect it, and whatever is left was for the poor, the fatherless, the widow. Well, who got that for them? They did. They had to go into the fields and glean this wheat for themselves. They would pick it up. They would work for it. They didn't have jobs to do this. They didn't have fields. They didn't have the resources to do it. But God provided a way for them to work to obtain it. It was a great welfare program. The old saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. I think it's more like, give a man a fish and you're going to have to feed him the rest of his life. That's the way we see it today. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'm not being harsh on this issue, guys. I'm really not. This is what the scriptures are teaching. Years ago, there was one person who felt, he was in the ministry, he was a pastor, and he was on entitlements, he was receiving entitlements, and he felt that's how the Lord was providing him his ministry, to be on entitlements, to receive from the government while he wasn't working. He did make his wife work, which I thought was really weird, but he didn't. I thought, wow, that is just a poor example for your congregation. You're telling them, look, I don't have to work. Someone else can pay for it. You know who's paying for it? Your congregation, the people in this, where you live. The people in the nation are paying for that. And that's just a horrible witness. Adam Clark made these remarks. He said, "There's nothing more disgraceful than an idle good-for-nothing who is of no use either to himself or to others, and seems to have been born merely to eat and drink." Realize how long ago Adam Clark wrote that. Wow. Today that would be unloving and unchristian. I don't think so. When sin entered this world, in Genesis chapter 3, how are we going to work? By the sweat of our brow. There was going to be labor. We've developed a mentality today where just pay me. Well, no, it's called work. It's not called pay me. It's called work. And because you work, you get paid. Praise God for that, right? Again, we have more than 14% of our GDP given to recipients. One-third of Americans taking need-based payments. It's pretty incredible. Transfer of benefits to individuals through social welfare programs have increased from less than one federal dollar in 24% in 1963 to almost 3 out of 5, 59% in 2013. How do you pay for that? You see, eventually you tip over. You can't. When you've got more people that are receiving for not working than people that are working, you're in trouble. So this is a huge issue. It was an issue in Paul's day. Isn't it funny it's still an issue for us today? I find that amazing, that after all those years, almost 2,000 years, here we go, same issues. Heart of man is the same. It doesn't change. And I understand, that in the long run, this is happening so the government can control the people. I understand that. And I realize that. You know, Hitler did a masterful job at this. He even paid for their pastors. He paid their salaries. So he had them under his thumb, right? You don't want to work for me, you don't get paid, and ultimately you die. But that's what we're doing with government programs many times. They were there. There's a good reasons to have them, but not abuse them. And I realize some people even struggle with retirement. Well, I don't want to receive benefits from the government. Well, retirement is not receiving benefits from the government. You've paid for the government to hold on to your money, and then now you're receiving it back, hopefully, Lord willing. You know, we don't know. So here's the thing. We need to work for a living, support our families and ourselves. But Paul says you don't eat. That seems so harsh, but it's the reality, because guess what? People will take advantage of the system. Work with your own hands, as we command you. Not a suggestion, not a good idea. We're commanding you to do these things. Live a peaceful life. Don't be busybodies. Work with your hands. Why? Why should we do this? Yeah, well, the Lord is telling us, but the results that come from living this way are given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. In other words, one of the ways we witness is with our lives. Now, I've had people disagree with me on this, but and even say that it's kind of foolish to feel that way. It's not scriptural, but isn't that what Paul is saying here? That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. What is walking properly? It's a witness. You are a witness to them, our life. You know, people are watching us. And if you don't think this is scriptural, listen to what Paul said. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, the Corinthians were challenging the validity of Paul's ministry, and Paul's saying, look, do I really need to validate my ministry to you, or get letters from you to prove or validate my ministry? They were challenging him. Yeah, Paul spent 18 months ministering to them, but there were those who rejected his authority, his apostleship, even though it was the Lord who gave him this position in the body of Christ. So how does he defend himself? Paul basically says, you want proof? You are our proof. You are the fruit that was born out of the ministry. They were living letters that validated his ministry. You know, as we come to Christ, our hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh that are sensitive to the things of God. And as people look at us, they don't see some cold, lifeless monument made of stone. At least they shouldn't, but a living, breathing epistle or letter of Christ. Well, what does that mean that we're a letter of Christ? How you live out your faith, people are watching you. You know, we think the book of Acts has ended. It hasn't. It continues through us today. And it will continue on until the Lord comes back. People are watching our lives. And you may think, well, not where I work. Nobody's watching my life. It's unbelievable. I can't even share Christ. Your life is a witness. They are watching you. I've seen that so often in my own life when I thought nothing was happening, and then all of a sudden someone comes up and goes, I've been watching you. Kind of creepy, but true. I've been watching you. How you do things, what you said when you were hollered at, this, that, right? Your life is a living epistle. It's a letter being written showing Christ in your life, what he has done in your life. And if our walk, our life, our actions don't match our words, then our words end up being meaningless, don't they? You just trust Jesus. You got to look to him. You got to love like him. I don't see any of that in your life. You're telling me to do something you're not even doing, and you're saying that this is important to you? It's not. People are reading our lives. And I guess the question for all of us is, what are they reading when they see me, when they see you? What are they reading of Christ? Now that, again, this isn't condemning you or putting you down. This is, hey, you know what? Lord, help me. Help me to be that living epistle that people will see and read and learn about you, that a door may open where I can share my faith with them. Our witness can be very powerful if we live for him, if we walk in line with him. And the second point that Paul makes here in 1 Thessalonians 4:12 is, if we're walking, following the Lord, we're going to be blessed by the Lord. I know, the human mind, it goes, that means everything will be okay. No. That's not what I'm saying. But there are blessings when you walk with the Lord. There's fruit that he produces in our lives. It doesn't mean there's no hardships or difficulties in our life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In him, you will have peace. See that? Yeah, we know this part. Let's know this part, that peace that comes from him. And that fruit that's born in our lives, man, how exciting. But we see fruit as, you know, the new car, the new home, the new job, the new this, the new that, whatever. And the fruit that the Lord produces in our lives is everlasting fruit. Wow. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature because he loves us. As parents, isn't that what we want from our children? We want them to grow. And one of the hardest parts of being a parent is when, as teenagers, they start to become independent. And there is that transition. They're becoming independent, and they don't need you as much. And you've got to find that balance. Okay, I'm going to let you walk a little bit. I'm always here, but you're going to make some decisions on your own. Will they fail? Sure, we all fail. Do we love them? Absolutely. So here is God. Okay, I'll let you go. You're growing. You're maturing. He's going to let us take those steps of faith. But we always got to keep our eyes on him. I love that he doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on you. He never does. That's the wonderful thing about our God. You know, it seems so simple, doesn't it? And yet it's so hard. Why? This little flesh thing here, right? Keeps getting in the way. That flesh nature. Yeah. Paul says, I have to beat my body in subjection daily. That old nature tries to resurrect itself. And just when I think I have it, boom, I don't have it anymore. I blew it. So yeah, it needs to be dealt with, but not condemnation. God loves us and he wants us to grow and mature in him. And what a loving father we have. Because I know myself. And when I compare myself to a holy and righteous God, I mean, he has every right going, done. I can't take that guy anymore. I mean, I know he's Italian and I like Italians, but that's it, man. No, the work that he's began in us, he will complete. Praise God for that. So remember, guys, walk in peace, not being a busybody. Work hard with your hands because the unsaved are watching. And also, not only examples to them, but we're also examples to other believers to encourage them. If we seek attention, if we're all worried, if we're a busybody, if we're lazy, it sheds a bad light upon God. It's a bad witness. You see, by our actions, by what we say, we're going to influence people either to Jesus or push them away from him. And so Paul's whole point in this section is walk in honesty, guys. Keep your eyes on him and let God guide your life. Just be at peace. You don't have to fight for everything. You don't have to be a busybody. Work hard with your hands. People are watching. May they be drawn to Jesus because he's the solution to their problem, just as he's a solution to ours. It's not winning this debate or that debate. It's bringing Jesus into the picture so they could see Jesus. May we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord. And some hard lessons because sometimes we think, oh, I'm doing so good. And then, yeah, okay. But the wonderful thing is you're right there to pick us up and get us back on our feet and help us to learn those lessons of faith that we can grow in you, Lord. Help us. That's our heart's desire, is to be a witness, a living epistle to those around us, Lord, to encourage other believers and to draw unbelievers to you, Lord, that we can share the word of God with them, that they can come to saving faith. But if we're not living what we say we believe, those are just empty words. They're meaningless to these two people, Lord. Help us to live what we say we believe. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.